Oh, man, I love this part. This is Soundbite of the Week, and the reason I like it is because, although sometimes it's difficult to pull out various sound bites that are going to strike different people different ways so that someone says, look, that sounds like my Soundbite of the Week. It's not always easy, even with as much sound as we accumulate in the course of a week here on Issues, etc. This week was not that difficult. The best variety so far, I would say. In my opinion, the best variety so far of sound bites to present for you, five of them for Soundbite of the Week. This is how the game works. It's very simple. It is just a game. There are no right nor wrong answers. We play the audio sound bites, and you call in and tell us which one is your Soundbite of the Week. It doesn't mean you agree with it. You may completely disagree with it, but it may be your Soundbite of the Week because you find it outrageous. It doesn't mean that it is necessarily the theologically deepest soundbite. That they're not all going to be theologically deep. In fact, a couple of them today are not at all. And it's not necessarily because you like it. You may choose as your soundbite of the week the one you like the least, but it's the one that when you hear it, you think, I can't believe I just heard that. Or, boy, am I glad I heard that. Those kind of reactions are what we're talking about here on Soundbite of the Week. The same kind of reactions that get us when we hear it and we say, we have to play that. We have to play that for our listeners. What we're asking you to do is simply listen to some of this sound that we picked out and do the same thing. I have to hear that again. So we'll play Soundbite of the Week for the next half hour, and then we're going to be talking about 2nd century bishop and martyr St. Polycarp. Pastor Richard Stuckwish will join us in the last 25 minutes to discuss this very significant second-generation Christian. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Use those numbers to play Soundbite of the Week. Here's the first one. We'll run through them quickly. The first one is Bill McKeever. We were talking with him just yesterday, I believe, about Mormons and their feelings.
In Mormonism, however, this feeling that they get validates the truthfulness of the message they've heard. And so, therefore, they don't feel compelled to try and verify with any empirical evidence whether that feeling is accurate or not. They really have no way of knowing if what they are feeling is from God, from the devil, or even just themselves. They have no way of knowing this. They just naturally assume it has to be from God because the feeling is good. But there's a real major flaw with that. If good feelings always determine truth, then what do you do when the doctor tells you you have cancer? Now, I don't imagine a lot of people that have been hit with that kind of tragic news have a good feeling about it. But it doesn't mean that the evidence is not there to prove that it is true, and you better do something about it. This is the danger of putting our trust in this kind of a subjective test. This feeling thing is a very dangerous method to use.
Well, it's not only dangerous for the Mormons, who use it routinely to verify the truth of their various convictions and beliefs. They call it their testimony. It's also dangerous for Christians, who, if I wouldn't have known he was talking about Mormons there from the outset of that soundbite, I would have thought maybe he was talking about a lot of Christians who use their feelings to measure whether or not something is true or false. That's the first soundbite of the week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's number two. This one came from our pastor's roundtable on the Lord's Prayer. We were talking about Lead Us Not Into Temptation, and Pastor Peter Ledick made some comments on the famous passage, Resist the Devil and He Will Flee From You.
And why does he flee? He does not flee from us. The devil is not scared of us. As a matter of fact, we are easy prey for the devil, and we understand that sin has come into the world precisely because of the fact that we have given into temptation, and it is only Christ who has triumph and victory over Satan.
So he flees Christ?
He flees Christ.
All right, that's Pastor Peter Ledick, soundbite number two, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's number three. This is Dr. William Hurlbut. This came from our Sunday night nationally syndicated program. We were broadcasting from the Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Cupertino, California. We had a great panel for a discussion. We had Dr. William Hurlbut and Jennifer Lall and Wesley Smith. Oh, we'll hear a little bit from Wesley in the soundbite of the week, too. But here's Pastor William Hurlbut. This is one of his concerns about embryonic stem cell and the debate that surrounds it.
One of the things I think we need to be
very aware of is that because this is such a deep division in our civilization, we need an answer to it, because we don't want half the country going to the hospital resenting that they're not getting the cures that they believed embryonic stem cells would bring, and the other half going with moral qualms about the research on which their cures are given. We don't want red state medicine, blue state medicine. We don't want a patchwork of policies. What we want is a unified society whose central identity as a noble and progressive society is positive science built on strong foundation of moral principles.
That's Dr. William Hurlbut of Stanford University and of the President's Council on Bioethics, showing why he is qualified in that brilliant statement to sit on the President's Council for Bioethics. That's soundbite number 3, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Two more to go. Here's number 4. This one came from an address that Kay Arthur made at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Dallas this week. She's talking about where her loyalty lies.
If I was ever forced to choose between the United States of America or Israel, I would have to choose Israel.
Very interesting statement she made there. Is that your soundbite of the week? Remember, you don't have to agree with it. It just has to be, for one reason or another, your soundbite of the week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And this last one is short and, well, I guess you might call it sweet. It's hard to tell. Here's Wesley Smith, as perhaps you've never heard him before.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. Your nose is longer than a telephone wire.
Quite a voice there, Wesley.
That wasn't the only time he sang in our panel discussion of embryonic stem cell research. He gave us a second verse of Liar, Liar. All right, those are the 5 sound bites of the for you, and I want to know which is your sound bite of the week. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Was it Bill McKeever talking about Mormons and their feelings, words that could apply just as well to Christians and their feelings? Was it Pastor Peter Ledick reminding us that when the devil flees, he's not fleeing from us, he's fleeing from Christ, the victor over Satan? Or was it number 3, Pastor William Hurlbut, concerned that there would be red state medicine and blue state medicine as a result of the embryonic stem cell debate? Kay Arthur saying where her real loyalties lie, if it came down to push and shove, it would be for her Israel but not America at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Dallas. That was soundbite number 4 and soundbite number 5. Wesley Smith giving us just a brief exposure to his musical talents. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, you can go all over the place with these sound bites. Some of them are going to be insightful, like Pastor Ledick's or Dr. Hurlbut's. Some of them might be entertaining, depending on what you think of Wesley's singing ability. Some of them might be head-scratching, like Kay Arthur saying if she had to choose between America and Israel, it would be Israel. Or telling, like that of Pastor Bill McKeever when he's talking about how Mormons use their feelings to judge between truth and error. And I would remind you, Christians often make exactly the same error. There are no wrong answers as we play Soundbite of the Week, but I want to hear from you. And our time is short because we're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to change subjects, and we're going to bring on Dr. Richard Stuckwish to talk about St. Polycarp, 2nd century bishop, martyr, and Christian of note. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're playing Soundbite of the Week this Thursday, the 23rd of February. I want to hear from you. Which is your Soundbite of the Week? You know, when I'm sitting there listening to these, I choose these because each one of them could be my Soundbite of the Week for a different reason. And we think through, you know, which one. Is there a time when a guest says something in a way that we've never heard it before, where it catches your ear? We're kind of inviting you in to the whole process of how we think about playing the audio for you here on Issues, etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's hear from Bill McKeever again. He's talking about Mormons and their feelings. I think this applies to Christians as well. It's soundbite number 1.
In Mormonism, however, this feeling that they get validates the truthfulness of the message they've heard. And so, therefore, they don't feel compelled to try and verify with any empirical evidence whether that feeling is accurate or not. They really have no way of knowing if what they are feeling is from God, from the devil, or even just themselves. They have no way of knowing this. They just naturally assume it has to be from God because the feeling is good. But there's a real major flaw with that. If good feelings always determine truth, then what do you do when the doctor tells you you have cancer? Now, I don't imagine a lot of people that have been hit with that kind of tragic news have a good feeling about it. But it doesn't mean that the evidence is not there to prove that it is true, and you better do something about it. This is the danger of putting our trust in this kind of a subjective test. This feeling thing is a very dangerous method to use. And
I'm thinking about how often you'll hear Christians, you know, he was talking about Mormons, but I think it does apply to Christians. How often you'll hear Christians, when they talk about their faith, they use the word, I feel. And if pressed on the truth of anything they believe, they might not be able to give you a real solid answer. They can tell you that they feel it's true. Is that your soundbite of the week, Bill McKeever, on Mormons and their feelings? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's soundbite number two again. This is Pastor Peter Ledick commenting on the passage, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
And why does he flee? He does not flee from us. The devil is not scared of us. As a matter of fact, we are easy prey for the devil, and we understand that sin has come into the world precisely because of the fact that we have given into temptation, and it is only Christ who has triumph and victory over Satan.
So he flees Christ?
He flees Christ.
I have to admit, when I heard that, I thought to myself, that makes that passage make an awful lot of sense. Here's Dr. William Hurlbut, one of his concerns surrounding the embryonic stem cell debate in the United States.
One of the things I think we need to be very aware of is that because this is such a deep division in our civilization, we need an answer to it, because we don't want half the country going to the hospital resenting that they're not getting the cures that they believed embryonic stem cells would bring, and the other half going with moral qualms about the research on which their cures are given. We don't want red state medicine, blue state medicine. We don't want a patchwork of policies. What we want is a unified society whose central identity as a noble and progressive society is positive science built on strong foundation of moral principles.
That's Dr. William Hurlbut. That's soundbite number three, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Soundbite number one was Bill McKeever on Mormons and Their Feelings. Pastor Peter Ledick had soundbite number two on Resist the Devil and He Will Flee From You. Here's soundbite number four, Kay Arthur at National Religious Broadcasters this week.
If I was ever forced to choose between the United States of America or Israel, I would have to choose Israel.
And here is Wesley Smith, a regular guest on the program, who for the first time shows us that he has talents beyond simply being a really good attorney.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. Your nose is longer than a telephone wire.
Quite a voice there, Wesley.
All right, that was soundbite number five. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's time to hear from you on Soundbite of the Week, and we will start with Steve, who calls from his car. What's your Soundbite of the Week and why?
Well, it'll be the first one. I find it the most interesting because the moment you start playing, I thought, you know, if you took off the Mormon and you could play for any word of faith or any evangelical, anyway, they probably agree with it. And this could also go into something you guys were talking about I think when you were talking about the Sunday school class you were teaching and how you were referring to that, well, if everything works out for building the church on, then life is good. It's God's will. That's still being subjective because we're trying to tie God's plan into our perception of what's going on.
Oh, good thoughts, Steve. Thank you very much for the call. So Steve votes for soundbite number one, Bill McKeever on Mormons and their feelings. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Catherine calls from her car. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
I have to vote for number one also, because what Steve said before was absolutely true, but also if you think about it, the entire country, America, bases everything on how it feels. If it feels good, do it. You know, it must be right if it feels right. What does your heart tell you? You know, if we all followed how we felt, this country would be in a shambles. You just can't live like that. And, I mean, I know that's law, but I pick that one for sure.
Thank you very much, Catherine. I think that's a very good insight on the culture. And what it shows is that the culture has found its way into the church, not only the Mormons, but also the Christians as well. Soundbite number one, that's Bill McKeever on Mormons and their feelings, how they gauge truth through this subjective test, as he calls it. Soundbite number two is Pastor Peter Ledick saying the devil, when he flees, isn't fleeing you, he's fleeing Christ. Soundbite number three is Dr. William Hurlbut saying we don't need red state and blue state medicine. Kay Arthur at the National Religious Broadcasters is soundbite number four. She says if she had to choose between America and Israel, it'd be Israel every time. And she's still in America for some reason. Wonder why she doesn't shift her citizenship. And then Wesley Smith giving us a bit of his avocation. I would say, Wesley, don't quit your day job. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One wonders with Kay Arthur's comments, if she had to choose between America and Israel, she'd choose Israel, how her radio program would go over in Israel. I seriously doubt she'd get permission to even air it. Maybe she might change her mind. I mean, she might give it a try. Will you run my radio program in Israel? No. Oh, well, maybe I'll choose America after all. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Barry from Washington, D.C., listening on the Internet. Hi, Barry. Barry, welcome. Oh, we lost Barry. Barry, give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You there, Barry?
Hi, Todd.
Yes.
Yes. I wanted to vote for, that woman from the Precepts Ministry.
Oh, Kay Arthur, the National Religious Broadcaster. Yes.
That's it. And, you know, I think it's really important that we keep up to date on the latest heresies being preached in the name of Christ.
So,
and I think it's useful to help us combat that sort of nonsense.
So you choose hers because it gives you an insight into yet another current heresy in the Christian church.
Absolutely.
Barry, thank you for the call. So we got two votes for Bill McKeever's Mormons and Their Feelings. That's soundbite number one. One vote for Kay Arthur at the National Religious Broadcasters. You know, there are a lot of our listeners, I imagine, when they heard Kay Arthur say it that way, thought, well, you know, I agree with her that Israel is very important and that Israel is the sum and substance of biblical prophecy. And I agree with her that America's blessings are all tied to how it treats Israel. And I agree with her that Israel is more important than America, but I wouldn't say that. If I had to choose between America and Israel, it would be Israel. But that's what it sounds like, folks. Is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. 5 minutes left in Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the week. Then we'll be talking with Dr. Richard Stuckwish about St. Polycarp. The church remembers him this day. It says year 156. That makes him a very, very old church father. We'll talk about that in about 10 minutes here, or 5 minutes on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Many people choose that sound, by the way, because they learned something from it. That's usually my choice, is when I learn something from it. Issues, Etc. endeavors to equip the priesthood of all believers. That's kind of the educational task of this program. And in line with that, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, offers continuing education programs to you as well, working hand in hand, purposes cross over. They're going to be bringing their show on the road all over the country. They're going to be offering continuing education throughout May and June and July. They're going to be, Dr. William Reinrich is going to be talking about preaching in the early church. Brent Kuhlman, one of my best friends, is going to be talking about private confession. Law and Gospel in today's sermons. Dr. Carl Fikancher, a regular guest here on the program in July in Kearney, Nebraska. These continuing education programs are all over the country. I can't go into the details of where they're at, but they include some of the very best guests like Dr. Fakencher, Dr. Arthur Jest. He'll be talking about Paul and his opponents in Galatia in the summer. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They underwrite Issues, etc. You can also call them to find out more. Area code 260-452-2100. Sorry, folks, just having a little trouble reading that screen. For some reason, the numbers don't appear, and my glasses are perfectly good. A little bit of time left in Soundbite of the Week. Anyone else want to chime in? Because so far, it's Bill McKeever with Mormons and their feelings. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Anna calling from her car. Hi, Anna.
Pardon?
Anna, you there?
Oh, yeah. I would vote for Soundbite number 2 because I think it's very important to know that we aren't, it's not our doings that save us, it's Christ.
Anna, how old are you?
10.
10 years old. Thanks for calling.
All right.
And it's very nice to hear Anna say that. So she votes for Pastor Peter Ledick on why the devil really flees. He flees from Christ. Here's Diane calling from St. Louis. Diane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I vote for Wesley, number 5. I am so frustrated by the lies that we hear. At my local library, there's a guy standing out there asking people to vote. My daughter went up, and he told her what it was, and she said, what kind of stem cell are you talking about? And he pulled that initiative out, and he pointed to cord blood, and he said, this is what it's about. And so she signed it.
Oh.
And I am just totally frustrated because somebody else from my church brought me this initiative, and she said, This sounds really good. And I said, it's not good. And she said, well, don't you think we should vote on it? Don't you think it should be on the ballot?
Oh.
And I'm just really totally frustrated. And so I wish I could broadcast that.
Well, that's what we're trying to do. Thank you very much for the call. So voting there for Wesley Smith, his song, a little bit humorous with a very serious message about the lies of the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures. Here's Jesse calling from his car. Hi, Jesse.
Hello. How are you doing?
Doing well.
I just tuned into this show for about the first time in a long time, and I really enjoy it. I just want to say I vote for the gentleman who talked about resist the devil and he will flee.
All right.
Because I think it really ties into the law gospel issue and how some people will say, well, see, if you have problems, then you must not be resisting the devil. And they put the onus on you to do something. And it's...
Jesse, thank you very much. Our time is short here. Exactly. That's the whole point. The devil isn't afraid of us, and there's nothing we can do to scare him, but the Christ has defeated him at the cross. All right, more after the break. We've got some other calls to get to. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll play a little bit more soundbite of the week. We'll play one of them coming out. The one that's got the biggest vote so far, Bill McKeever's and Pastor Peter Ledick. We'll have to play both of those coming out, and then we'll be talking with Dr. Richard Stuckwish about St. Polycarp to round off today's Issues, etc. Those phone numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A little bit more soundbite of the week after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Who was the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? What were his times like? What were the circumstances in which he preached? Who was his audience? What is Ezekiel's message for us today? The Concordia Commentary on the Book of Ezekiel, the first 20 chapters, is our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. You can find information about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can visit one of two locations where Concordia Publishing House has bookstores in the St. Louis area, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Just follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Ezekiel. The book is $42.99. Remember those addresses, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton.
A fossil clock. Now, what does that mean?
Answers with Ken Ham.
whose ministry is building a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, and excuse the pun here, but a fossil clock sounds like something trapped in time. So tell us about this fascinating artifact.
Well, because of the intense evolutionary indoctrination we've all received, most people assume that it takes millions of years for sediment, like sand or mud, to harden into rock. But given the right ingredients, this can actually happen quickly. Mixing cement is an obvious example, by the way. In our magazine, we showed the picture of the mechanism of a clock encased in solid rock, along with seashells. Now, no one believes this clock was made millions of years ago. The clock was found in 1975 near a jetty at Westport, Washington. We know that there have been many shipwrecks in this area. Obviously, the right mix of sand and other substances hardened around this clock, making it look like a clock in hard rock. There's really nothing spectacular about it at all, though. These sorts of things happen all the time in different parts of the world. But the average person doesn't usually hear about them, and thus they go on thinking that rocks and fossils must take millions of years. This clock in the rock will eventually be displayed in our Creation Museum near Cincinnati, where we'll be teaching people the truth about the history of the world according to the Bible.
Our future museum will demonstrate that the world and all life were created in only 6 days. And that's the topic of a free booklet written by Ken Ham, found on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part by St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood. St. Paul's Lutheran is located at 955 Highway 109 in Wildwood. The Reverend Doug Balzer is the pastor. Their phone number, area code 636-273-6239, 273-6239. St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, www.stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. Your nose is longer than a telephone wire.
Quite a voice there, Pastor.
Well, I don't think it would qualify for American Idol. I can only imagine what the judges would have to say. We're going to be talking with Dr. Richard Stuckwich here in just a moment, but first we're going to round off Soundbite of the Week. That was Wesley Smith, one of our Soundbites of the Week, number 5. Let's see what Roland has to say, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Roland, welcome to, he calls from St. Louis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, good evening. Now, I take you for a man of the arts, and I take you for a man of fine music and fine culture. So I would assume, as I tie my reasons together here quickly, You seem to really have enjoyed this musical bite that you've used this week. And I was talking to Jeff, and I think I know why. I have found your body double performing on American Idol. It's a 16-year-old kid who looks just like you.
I find this insulting, Roland. I think I know who you're talking about.
It's my not wife and I were watching this with the kids, supervising a little television with them, and he pops up, and I kind of looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and we both looked at each other and said, "It's Todd."
I thought you were talking about the Bobby Brady, the really good-looking one.
No. I'm talking about the geeky kid with the glasses.
I know which one you're talking about.
Actually, I picked the musical soundbite of the week.
All right, I think he's
or
a little...
50, Chuck.
All right, thank you. I think he's a little more handsome than I am, but he definitely sings better. Okay, so he chose Wesley Smith. That gave Wesley two. So it's a three-way tie. This has never happened before on Soundbite of the Week. It's a three-way tie between Bill McKeever, Let's see, talking about Mormons and their feelings. Pastor Eric Ledick talking about why the devil really flees when he is resisted. And, I'm sorry, Peter Ledick and Wesley Smith giving us his rendition of Liar, Liar. Short and sweet. And I should mention that K. Arthur also got a vote there as well. Thanks for playing Soundbite of the Week. Sunday night on the program, the Transfiguration with Dr. Norman Nagel. We're going to be talking about why Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, and especially why Jesus forbade his disciples to even talk about the Transfiguration until after he was raised from the dead. That's Sunday night on Issues Etc. That's live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. For the remainder of this hour, Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. We're going to be talking about one of the better known and one of the earliest church fathers, St. Polycarp, who's not only a second century bishop, but also a famous martyr. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, and he joins us to talk about Polycarp, whom the church remembers on this day. Pastor Stuckwish, welcome.
Yeah, thank you.
Let's start with the end of Polycarp's life.
Okay.
His martyrdom, because that is perhaps what he is best known for among the many things he's known for. Tell us the story, this well-known and well-accounted story of Bishop Polycarp's death.
Yeah, it really is one of the most precious records that we have from the early church, certainly one of the earliest accounts of a martyrdom outside of the Holy Scriptures themselves, dating from probably 155 to 160 in the year of our Lord, and most likely based, at least based upon eyewitness accounts of St. Polycarp's martyrdom. There were a number of other people martyred at the same time, but Polycarp was certainly the most distinguished and best known of them. There was a period of persecution to some extent anyway, and it all kind of began when another Christian had been brought before the tribunal and was being asked to offer incense to Caesar and to swear his allegiance to the Roman gods, and he refused to do this, remained faithful to Christ. And his steadfastness so worked up the crowd that they started hollering for Polycarp to be God, because he was recognized as a real leader of the Christians in that area, a father of the Christians, a leader of the Christians. And at this point, Polycarp's an old man. He's in his late 80s, and they go out to get him, and he's perfectly willing to go along, although his friends convince him at first to move and to hide a bit rather than simply allowing himself to be handed over. But he does that once, and then afterwards he basically says, look, if this is God's will, this is what's going to happen. They come and get him, and they bring him before the governor, and here's this old man. He's almost 90 years old, beloved by the Christians. He's been a bishop for 30, 40 years in this area, Christian apparently his entire life, and the governor tries everything to try to get this old man to save his neck, just burn incense to Caesar and swear allegiance to the Roman gods, and you'll be fine. And you got to understand, for the Romans, they really viewed the Christians as fanatical, as idiots in a way. They viewed the Christians as atheists because of their refusal to worship the Roman gods. And for them, this refusal to offer incense to Caesar, for example, that was basically viewed as a lack of loyalty to the state. Burning incense to Caesar was viewed kind of the way we would view saluting the flag or saying the Pledge of Allegiance. So for the Romans, you know, this is simply a matter of civic responsibility, of civil duty. But for the Christians, it was clearly a case of idolatry, and they were not going to bow their knee or their head to any Lord other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So Polycarp simply is not going to do this. And no matter what the governor pleads with him, he simply isn't going to do it. Do we have time? Can I just read a couple paragraphs from the martyrdom? Because I think the words there are beautiful.
Oh, enough. Absolutely do.
Yeah, this is from the Martyrdom of Polycarp, like I said, late 2nd century. It says, therefore, when he was brought before him, the proconsul asked if he were Polycarp, and when he confessed that he was, the proconsul tried to persuade him to recant, saying, have respect for your age, and other such things as they are accustomed to say, swear by the genius of Caesar, repent, say, away with the atheists. And there he's intending him to renounce the Christians. But Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd of lawless heathen who were in the stadium, motioned toward them with his hand, and then, groaning as he looked up to heaven, said, away with the atheists. But when the magistrate persisted and said, swear the oath and I will release you, revile Christ, Polycarp replied, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? But as he continued to insist, saying, swear by the genius of Caesar, he answered, if you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as you request, and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian. Now, if you want to learn the doctrine of Christianity, name a day and give me a hearing. The proconsul said, persuade the people. But Polycarp said, you I might have considered worthy of a reply, for we have been taught to pay proper respect to rulers and authorities appointed by God, as long as it does us no harm. But as for these, I do not think they are worthy that I should have to defend myself before them. So the proconsul said, I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you change your mind. But he said, call for them, for the repentance from better to worse is a change impossible for us. But it is a noble thing to change from that which is evil to righteousness. And he said to him again, I will have you consumed by fire since you despise the wild beasts unless you change your mind. But Polycarp said, you threaten with a fire that burns only briefly and after just a little while is extinguished, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment which is reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come, do what you wish. And it goes on then to recount how he is tied to the stake, and they want to nail him to it. And he says, no, the Lord who gives me strength to endure will allow me to remain here. You don't need the extra confidence of the nails. So they tie him to the stake, and they light the fire. And the flames of the fire, the Christians witness, they billow out around his body like a sail on a boat. And the fire isn't actually touching his body. This is according to the account. So then one of the soldiers lances him with a spear, and the blood comes out and puts out the fire. Now, some of this is told in a way that is communicating sort of a theological significance to his death, but the record of the martyrdom really from start to finish is demonstrating how Polycarp, as a Christian, as a disciple, as a bishop of the church, goes to his death in the image of Christ. And by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, by the word of God, and by the faith that Polycarp has been given, he is able to remain steadfast, and he suffers and dies really in the image of his Savior, Christ Jesus. And it really is a very beautiful account of that discipleship, that bearing of the cross, which for most of us doesn't lead to bodily martyrdom, but is the significance of our baptism. In Polycarp, we see that, you know, writ large and really recorded for posterity by those Christians who were there to witness it.
Pastor Stuckwish, that's the end of Polycarp's life, his martyrdom.
Right.
Let's then go back to the beginning and give us not only by way of biography what we know, but also place him as he was significant not only because he had been a bishop for so long, but he was a second-generation Christian. He was a disciple and a pupil of John the Apostle, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, that is what has long been thought, and I have mixed feelings about it. I don't think it's impossible. If he was 86 in, you know, 155 to 160, then he would have been born approximately A.D. 70. And at least according to tradition, St. John the Apostle probably lived to close to the end of the first century, so there certainly could have been an overlap there. And it's Irenaeus, another great teacher of the church, somewhat younger than Polycarp, who, after the fact, maybe late second century, recalls how Polycarp, when Irenaeus was a boy, he remembers Polycarp talking about the things he learned from John and from the others who had been eyewitnesses of the Lord. And Irenaeus clearly takes this to be a reference to the Apostle John, And it's on the basis of that testimony that that tradition has been held. All of the other references to that are based upon the words of Irenaeus. So it's basically one witness. And Irenaeus is certainly a reliable witness, but it is possible that he may have been mistaken about the John in question. He's remembering this from when he was a young boy and hearing Pastor Polycarp talk about his youth, really. Various people have suggested that it might have been a different John, an elder in the church that Polycarp knew. And if that's the case, this elder John would have been himself an eyewitness of the Lord and certainly one acquainted with the apostles. But perhaps Polycarp did not know the apostles himself. Now, you know, ultimately, we don't know for sure. What certainly is true is that Polycarp's life goes back into the first century, and he has acquaintance with people who did, in fact, witness the life of our Lord Jesus himself. And he's certainly acquainted with the apostolic scriptures. And I personally think that's where his greater significance lies in the kind of example that he provides from very, very early on, already in the early second century, of just what it means to be a pastor in the church, walking in the footsteps of the apostles, whether he knew them personally or not. The sort of example he gives is very instructive, I think.
We're talking with Dr. Richard Stuckwish about second century bishop and martyr, St. Polycarp. Today the church remembers Polycarp. Dr. Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Do we have any surviving works of Polycarp, preaching, writing, anything like that?
We have an epistle, a letter, that he wrote to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians, much as St. Paul in the previous century had written to the Philippians. And that's his martyrdom is a description, an eyewitness account of his death. The epistle to the Philippians is an example of his own pastoral writing, his own theology. And that's really where I see the instructive example that Polycarp provides, really, for pastors to this day as to how one goes about shepherding the Church of Christ. And what's interesting about that epistle is it's very Pauline in character. He cites the Pauline epistles extensively, which in some ways is not so surprising, although by comparison, he really doesn't cite the Gospel according to St. John at all. There are some references, some fairly clear references to the first epistle of St. John, but probably 1 Peter is quoted more than any one other single New Testament writing, and then also one of the other apostolic fathers known as First Clement. These are the sources that Polycarp relies upon. And what I find interesting is for someone who may have known the apostles personally, or at least St. John, someone who knew eyewitnesses of our Lord himself, when it comes to addressing the problems in the church at Philippi, he really relies on the scriptural testimony, especially some of the New Testament writings, but also Old Testament to a certain extent. He's really citing scripture in response to the things that they're dealing with. There's a question concerning righteousness, typical sort of Pauline concern, and then also one of their presbyters has apparently gotten involved in some financial impropriety, he and his wife, and he's providing pastoral instruction to address that kind of situation. And there are some theological concerns in terms of people denying the genuine humanity of Christ, an issue that was dealt with by Ignatius, an acquaintance of Polycarp, and with 1 John. I think that's why we do see 1 John being cited there. But the point is that Polycarp really does not strive for creativity or originality, but rather he cites the Holy Scriptures. And he doesn't rely upon any sort of personal secret tradition that he has received directly from the apostles that that other people don't have, but rather he's citing those recorded writings of the apostles that the church collectively has received and has access to. And doing that is a different sort of response than others in his day were taking. There were those who did rely upon a supposed kind of pipeline to the Holy Spirit, and others who were claiming that they had this direct sort of knowledge handed down from the apostles that wasn't written down anywhere else. It was a secret sort of knowledge. Those are some of the ways in which others were trying to do theology in those days, but not Polycarp. Polycarp, as a good and faithful pastor, basically applies the word of Scripture to the situation facing the church in Philippi. And like I said, I find that a very instructive example.
You know, the temptation is to think that being at least in time more proximate to the apostles or the era of the apostles, that men like Polycarp are going to somehow have some deeper insight or maybe a more accurate insight into the nature of the Christian message and the heart of the Christian faith than we 21st century Christians do. But it appears as though Polycarp, at least through his writings that we have, would encourage us today to rely upon the same scripture upon which he relied.
Well, that's what I see there. And I mean, some people look at Polycarp's epistle to the Philippians and sort of dismiss it as, well, this isn't very original. This isn't a very profound contribution. He's simply quoting the scriptures and he's not really saying anything new. I look at that and say, you know, maybe that's the best example of all of what a pastor is really supposed to be about. Not that we don't want, you know, insightful and profound theologians. Certainly the Lord blesses the church in that way too. But here in the case of Polycarp, we have someone who knew personally and was instructed by eyewitnesses of the Lord himself, whether the Apostle St. John or others, and yet he doesn't for that reason presume that he has a handle on things kind of his own, but rather draws upon the sacred deposit of the Holy Scriptures that is the heritage of the church collectively, and that is what he brings to bear upon the situation in Philippi. And he's not trying to be original or creative. He's trying to be faithful to the faith once delivered to the saints, to the word of God that has been recorded by the holy apostles and prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a very good example, actually. And I think that is the way, in particular, that Polycarp is, in fact, very much an apostolic figure and a link to the first century, because he's doing already in the early second century what a faithful pastor in the 21st century has got to do, which is to be instructed by the Word of God and then to faithfully preach and teach that Word of God to those entrusted to his care. So praise God for Polycarp.
Let's talk with Herman, who calls from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc. Herman, welcome.
You're like to ask your guest, with Polycarp's letter quoting from Paul's known and existing epistles, that is certainly powerful evidence to the early existence of the New Testament scriptural writings, and that they were intact. There was an effort to stay faithful to them, and this certainly goes counter to the current situation we're getting to with the Da Vinci Code hysteria coming out. And Polycarp is certainly a point of evidence and testimony on that.
Thank you, Herman.
That's a very good point, and I'm glad you brought that up. Polycarp himself and his epistle to the Philippians predates any of these so-called other Gospels that the Da Vinci Code and others have been pouncing all over and trumpeting around. All of those date from late second century at the earliest, decades after Polycarp himself has been martyred, and really kind of almost a century after his own epistle to the Philippians, in which, indeed, he's citing what we know today as the New Testament, half a dozen of the Pauline epistles, 1 John, 1 Peter, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, and he's drawing on a deposit of the faith on writings that were, if not already recognized as Scripture in the same sense of the Old Testament. I think the Pauline epistles probably were for sure, and perhaps 1 Peter, but certainly were recognized as the heritage of the holy apostles and as authoritative writings in the life of the church. And he's writing to the Philippians probably around 115 AD 115, because that's around the time when Ignatius was martyred, and there's references to that in the epistle. There's no reason to question that dating. So early second century, he's citing New Testament stuff as already recognized authoritative writings of the apostles. So, and, you know, he's writing to Philippi. You know, Paul himself was there. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He's not going to be able to pull a fast one on him. He's not going to be able to cite Paul as an authority if they know better that, you know, Paul was some kind of fictional character or that the writings of Paul were not really his. The people back then knew better. They weren't stupid. It's the problem nowadays that people bring out these documents and act like, oh, the church has ignored these or hasn't known about these or has tried to hide these. And what they're citing is stuff from late 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, which really does not have near the credibility of the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament, even from a historical standpoint, to say nothing of the theological significance.
Pastor Stuckwish, with only a minute left here, we remember Polycarp on this day, the date of his martyrdom, and the church marks his life. What should we be remembering about Polycarp, and what should we be thanking God for on this day?
Well, in addition to the example that he gives, which I think is especially instructive for pastors and for Christians in general as well, the reliance upon the Holy Scriptures and so forth, being faithful in that way rather than striving to be original or creative, I think the other thing which we find in his martyrdom is the way in which both his life and his death are lived and endured in the image of Christ, bearing the cross. And, you know, for Polycarp and for Ignatius too, that life in Christ, that discipleship, that bearing of the cross was really rooted in holy baptism, just as the Catechism instructs us on the basis of Paul's letter to the Romans, and in the Holy Communion, that in the Holy Communion we are made partakers of Christ himself, who was sacrificed for us, partakers of his body and blood given into death upon the cross for us. And in that Holy Communion, in that participation in Christ and him crucified for us, we are shaped by his cross and shaped in his image so that we're able to live within our vocations in that way. And if God so wills it, we're able to go to our death faithfully confessing Christ and his salvation.
Dr. Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. He joins us to talk about St. Polycarp on this day. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always my pleasure, Tom.
Well, Sunday night on the program, don't forget, we're going to be talking about the Transfiguration with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary. That is live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.